We've got summer travels continue. We have a lot of folks out of town today, but it's great to be here with you. My wife Sue and daughter Julia are out of town today. For the first time since we adopted Julia, when we went to China to adopt Julia, we traveled with five families, and all five moms and the five girls that were all adopted from the same orphanage went to the Smoky Mountains for a few days together. And so it's been a great time of the girls really getting acquainted, some of them for the first time, and the moms spending time together. So they're returning this evening. I'm looking forward to seeing them. Josh and Megan are on vacation. Thanks to Leslie and Austin and Beth for leading worship today. It's been really great and very much a connection with God. I just want to say something that might go without saying, but it shouldn't go without saying, and that is our Indeed summer program that went on primarily in June was a tremendous success because of everything that you guys did. You're making a difference in the community around us. In the overall planning and organization, you know, Sue did an amazing job, but it wasn't just her or just the staff. It was possible because of so many of you. Even a number of the things that we did, they weren't ideas that came from the staff. They were things that you guys did. And you came up with them, you executed them, and it was a beautiful thing to see. Packing meals for Must Ministries when we did that a few Wednesday nights ago. From some young kids up to some of our oldest and dearest among us, working side by side, making those meals for children in need. These intergenerational relationships were being built. And there's something special that was going on beyond food for children in need. There was learning going on, and not just about how to make sandwiches. There was people bonding and getting to know each other. Again, from some of the youngest to some of the oldest, working together, making God's presence known in our community. It was a beautiful thing. You can turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read there in a few moments. When I was in college, I had a friend named Greg, and Greg really loved the outdoors, especially hiking and camping and backpacking. He was the kind of guy who would go on like 7 to 10 day hikes along the Appalachian Trail, and for him, the colder the better. Yeah, he loved cold weather. He loved to go on like 10-day backpacking trips. And he would come back with pictures of icicles hanging off of his epic beard. But one day after 1 week, he said, "Do you want to go Friday after class? Do you want to go just camping out for the night with me?" And Steve, his brother-in-law, I said, "Well, I wasn't a camp. I'd never been camping, but I said, sure, I'll go with you. It sounds like a good time." And I didn't really have. I was insecure about having the stuff I needed. I had an old, cheap sleeping bag with a broken zipper, and it wasn't very warm, but it was heavy, and which is not what you want. And so I'm going, I was like, "But what else do I need?" And he says, "Oh, we have stuff. You don't have to worry about it." But I specifically asked him, "Will I need long johns?" Because this was in the fall when we were going up on a mountain, and I thought it could get cold. And he said, "No, you don't need long johns." And So we went, and I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, getting, out of town where the lights of the city are not affecting the sky. I mean, it was like we were looking at the Milky Way, and it was amazing, but it started getting cold. And I went to bed that night, and I woke up at like 3 in the morning, and I was freezing. I couldn't warm up. My feet were frozen, and And I just laid there for like 4 hours, freezing, wanting so bad to wake the other guys up. But what added insult to injury is on that trip, Greg actually brought his long johns. So he was warm and toasty. And but I just remember just longing for morning. I couldn't, you know, I was just laying there in the tent, you know, and I could see my breath. It was, even as dark as it was, my breath is like going, and I'm freezing, and I can't wait for the smell of bacon cooking over a campfire. I mean, there's just about nothing that smells better than bacon cooking over a campfire. Yeah. Steve Thomas knows what I'm talking about. If you're a vegetarian, I'm sure tofu cooking over a campfire smells just as good to you. Probably not, but that's a lifetime memory, laying there for 4 hours, freezing, waiting for the sun to rise, waiting for the others to get up who had this, they had the stuff to build the campfire. And but maybe there have been things that you have longed for in your life. Something that you had to wait on, that you couldn't wait on. And I want to connect you with that feeling, because I believe that as much as I was longing for the light of the sun to come up, we live in a world that's that is experiencing a longing for a different kind of light. And they're experiencing a different kind of cold. It's about living in a world without hope, where it can seem sometimes that nobody cares about what's going on. Where it seems like nobody cares what's going on with you. It's a world of loneliness, a world of hunger, a world of slavery, a world of slavery to sin, a world of broken relationships, a world of hatred, a world of prejudice, a world of poverty, a world sometimes of crushing financial pressure, a world where sometimes it seems that life itself is slipping away. But it's a world longing for real life. It's a world longing for meaning. Longing, feeling like surely there's more to life than this, than what's going on right here. In Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now here, Jesus, in these words, Jesus makes a big claim, and he makes a big offer. He says, "I'm going to offer you, but to anyone who would hear these teachings of mine and put them into practice, it's a way of building your life." He compares our life to a house, and he says, if you hear my teachings and put them into practice, it's like building your house on rock, on a firm foundation. It's building a life that can withstand the storms that are going to come. It doesn't say if storms happen to come to you. Probably not. It's like a given. Storms are going to come. But to those who hear my teachings and put them into practice, it's like building a house on rock. The rains are going to come. The winds are going to blow. But you can build a life that will withstand the storms that will come. I think it's a part of what people are longing for. I want to, everybody lives life, but we want to live the kind of life that we were created to live. The kind of life that can stand and that will be meaningful. And Jesus said, I offer that to you. But also, in addition to making a big claim and making a big offer, Jesus gives a big window into what he means when he talks about having faith in him. You know, a common idea in Christianity is that it's all about accepting Jesus. And then once you accept Jesus, then you live out your life. And when the storms come, then what you do is you cry out to Jesus for help. And he magically does something from heaven, wherever that is, to help you. And, you know, and I say when the storms come, definitely cry out to Jesus. I'm not saying that's a bad idea. But when Jesus talks about putting trust in him, putting faith in him, he's not just talking about acknowledging that an idea is true. If you believe he is the Messiah, that he is king, and you believe his ways are actually the kind of life that you were created to live. And so you live it, you hear his words, and you put them into practice. And by doing that, you build a life that can withstand the storms of time. Living the life that we were created to live, real life, full life, the eternal kind of life that will survive the storms. And so accepting Jesus doesn't just mean believing a few things about Jesus, but accepting Jesus means welcoming Jesus into your life and moment by moment living your life with Jesus, putting the teachings of Jesus into practice. So accepting Jesus isn't just kind of an inert mental exercise. But it means believing, trusting, stepping out on faith to put Jesus' teachings into practice. Accepting Jesus is when the world tells you that this stuff that we can see right here is all there is, there's nothing beyond. Accepting Jesus means accepting that this is not all there is. That there is a real spiritual realm that's beyond what we can see and touch. Accepting Jesus means that when I'm in conflict, or when you're in conflict with a spouse or a sibling or a parent or a child, acting toward one another the way that Jesus would want us to do. That's accepting Jesus. That's building relationships the way Jesus said to do it. It's when it seems so convenient and so effective to be negative and critical and judgmental, like we think we can control people by judging them. And Jesus says, don't judge, or you're going to be judged in the same way, trusting that that's the way I was created to live. And also trusting that Jesus is king, and one day Jesus will set everything right, and we're looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth when the will of God is done in that new earth the way it is in the heavens. So we believe Jesus' teachings are actually the future of this world. That's a pretty big claim. You can look all around you and say, okay, well, what's the evidence? When I look around, does it seem like things are just getting better and better and better, and one day they're going to be perfect? I don't really see that. That's why they call it faith. believing in what we can't see right now, but trusting Jesus means I take hold of that because of who Jesus is. Accepting Jesus means that when I'm deciding how I'm going to spend my money, I let Jesus' spirit, Jesus' wisdom, Jesus' priorities affect my decisions. When I'm deciding how I'm going to spend my time, Jesus is right there with me, showing me how to spend my time. When I decide what I'm going to invest my energy in, Jesus is right there. When I'm deciding what kind of employee I'm going to be, when I'm deciding what kind of employer I'm going to be, Jesus is the one that shapes my thoughts and my actions. When I'm deciding what kind of neighbor I want to be, Jesus is the one who's molding and shaping me. And here's the promise. And we don't have to do, it's not like we have to just get better and better on our own power, but God is at work in this, so that through God's Spirit, as we focus on being like Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, because that's what we focus on, that's what we have in our eyes, that we are actually transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Accepting Jesus is not just a mental game. It's not just mental assent to a truth about something. It is life. It's about how I choose to live moment by moment, day by day. Turn back a couple of chapters to Matthew 5. But here's something that happens when we do that. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." We talked about earlier, this world is longing for light. But not just for the sun to come up, they're longing for true light, spiritual light. And Jesus says, "I have an answer for that longing." And of course, we believe Jesus is the answer. Right? Most of us. We believe Jesus is the answer, but right here, Jesus is focusing on something different. There is a passage where Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," but right here, he says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." Who was he talking to? He was talking to his followers. Who was he talking to? Nobodies. Nobody in particular. But just people who were putting their faith in him. People upon whom it was beginning to dawn that Jesus really was the one that they were waiting on. The people who believed that they were created to bring about God's will being done on earth the way it is in the heavens. You know, I think sometimes we see Jesus' teachings as a list of things we need to do to make God happy, or a list of things we need to do so that God will love us. But they're actually the way to take hold of the eternal kind of life. Hearing Jesus' words and putting them into practice are the way to kind of build the kind of way to build a life that will withstand the storms of time. Rather than being a list of things we do to make God happy, they're actually what makes us happy. But I think also sometimes we can underestimate the impact of putting Jesus' teachings into practice. We underestimate what a difference it makes to show up living in the ways of the kingdom, living in the ways of Jesus' teachings. They can seem so small, so insignificant. But what they are is they are signs of a different kind of world. That different world is the kingdom of heaven or the reign of God that will be complete one day. Sue and I have a friend named Amy that we met through Orange, and she has written a book on helping build faith in special needs kids. But she visited Cornerstone a while back. She came on a Wednesday night, one of the Wednesday nights we were working here and as a church. And she told us that when she left that night, she said, "I left thinking this is a church full of significant life stories, full of depth and full of kingdom impact." It's kind of nice to hear somebody, like somebody from the outside, look at the church and say that. Because sometimes, you know, when we look around, it's like it's just us, right? And we know each other. Many of us have known each other for years and years. And we know lots of good things about each other, but we also know the weird stuff, right? We know we're all quirky, kind of weird people, and we know all our blind spots and the ways that we mess up, and we're just normal people. But there is such power when we decide we're going to hear Jesus' teachings and put them into practice. And maybe we don't even think anything about it, and then other people can look and say, "I've never seen anything like that before." It's pretty amazing. By choosing to live according to Jesus' teachings, it's like a little bit of light breaks in on a dark world. And that is our job as followers of Jesus, to be signposts of the kingdom of heaven. We're broken people. But we're broken people that God loves and that God is redeeming. And that by choosing to live according to Jesus' teachings, God is building our lives into the kind of lives that can withstand the storms of time. Lives that God will use to give glimpses of God's future that's going to one day break in this world completely. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. When Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world," he says, "You will make a difference as you go putting my teachings into practice." and that through us, people will experience light breaking into darkness. And God, and just as Jesus said, you know, Jesus is the answer, but he says, here's the way I want to answer the world's longings is I'm sending you to make a difference. I'm sending you to show a different way. I'm sending you to give people a taste that the Lord is good. I remember when our kids were young, well, when they were babies, you know, they drink milk for a while, and then you give them cereal, which it just smells bad to me. And but they seem to like it because they're growing and they need more food and they're gobbling it up. But with Alex and Austin both, when you make that move from cereal to vegetables and fruit, there's this awakening that goes on, especially fruit. You know, like you get a little thing of pears and you give it to them for the first time and they've just been eating nasty cereal and you give them a bite of pears and they go, you know, there's this joy, but then also probably one of the first times of mistrust because they look at us and they go, you've been holding out on me. This good stuff was there all along and you've been giving me that nasty cereal. This good stuff was there all along. Here's the deal. Little babies can taste and know that pears are good without knowing the word pear. They just experience it. By the way you live, people around you can experience the goodness of Jesus, the goodness of the Lord, without knowing the word Jesus. Now, we want to go on so that they know the name of Jesus, and they know the goodness of the Lord, and they know that the goodness is coming from the Lord. But what's going to motivate them to grow in their faith? What's going to motivate us to keep growing in our salvation? As Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2, he talks about growing in our salvation now that we've tasted that the Lord is good. We have to keep craving pure spiritual milk. That's like in 1 Peter 2, around verse 3 or something like that, if you want to write it down. That's the difference that we can make as salt and light. People may know what our motivation is up front. They may know that we're followers of Jesus, but they don't even have to. Just like a baby can know that pears are good without knowing the word pear, that we, as we put Jesus' teachings into practice, we can model a different kind of friendship, a different kind of marriage, a different kind of relationships with our kids and with our parents and with our siblings, so that people see it. A different way of prioritizing our time. And it's not all about me. And through that, people can taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's an open door to more fully share our faith. But that's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about when he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. When accepting Jesus is not just this mental exercise that we go through because we think it does some kind of transaction that makes us right with God. But accepting Jesus means accepting him with us moment by moment. accepting his teachings as the truth. Not just something, not something at all that I have to do to make God love me. It's understanding that I have these commands because God loves me. Then our lives can be the taste that lets others know that the Lord is good and can lead them to put their trust in God and take refuge in God, as Psalm 34 says. I don't know how you are feeling about your relationship with Jesus today. You know, I said that the world is longing. The world is longing for light. The world is longing for peace. The world is longing for these all these things. But sometimes I think we can come in here and sit and we can worship and we've got those same longings. And it could just feel like going through the motions. And I think many times when that happens, it's because that we've maybe forgotten that Jesus' big claim and his big offer is that we can have life that will withstand the storms of time. But what it does, it means embracing him and putting his teachings into practice. Remembering that this is not all about me. But if I want to grasp life that is life, it's about following in Jesus' footsteps. It's about fixing my eyes on Jesus, taking Jesus with me through everything that I do, in every relationship that I engage in every task that I put my hand to. That Jesus is the one who molds and shapes the way that I go about those things. I don't know if you believe this or not, but you are the salt of the earth. You are. You are the light of the world. You don't believe me? You are. I bet the people there on that hill where Jesus was teaching here had a hard time believing it too, but Jesus meant it. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And that image is talking about how you are going to make a difference wherever God has you right now. You are the taste to the people around you that the Lord is good. As we hear Jesus' teachings and put them into practice, we are building the kind of life that will withstand the storms of time, and we are becoming the taste of God's future, the taste that the Lord is good. Amen. Amen.